We're in John chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1 in just a moment, and I'm going to make a few comments as we go, but then we're going to park on verse number 16. I'm going to tell you, I am convinced that this is the message that God has for us this morning, so that tells me that there is at least one person in this room that God has this sermon prepared for, maybe more than one. My job is to be faithful and to preach what the Lord has laid on my heart, and I am convinced, just as sure as I'm standing in front of you, that this is it. So I pray that the Holy Spirit will do His work in the hearts of people this morning. John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus, a man who probably had a large portion of the Old Testament memorized. Here was a man who was a ruler among the Jews, a spiritual leader among his people. And as Jesus talks to him, Jesus wastes no time beating around the bush. Verse number 3, he brings up immediately the need to be born again. Verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And you could just sense the wheels turning in Nicodemus' head. He's there because he wants answers, and he's asking Jesus. And Jesus gives him an answer that he can't quite get his mind wrapped around. And so he asks some clarifying questions, and Jesus continues his teaching in verse number 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For he that is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And Jesus draws a distinction. By the way, I believe verse 6 interprets verse number 5 for us. So, to be born of water means to be born of the flesh, and to be born of the Spirit is to be born of the Spirit. And Jesus actually says to him, there are two realities. Look at verse 7. "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." We are so used to living in this physical world that we trust our senses. We trust our eyes, our ears, our touch. We trust the senses that we have physically to interpret the world around us. But Jesus Christ is saying there is more to it than this world. As much as this world is a reality to us, please understand that there is a spiritual realm that is just as much a reality. And that's what I'm trying to introduce you to, Nicodemus. Verse number 8, Jesus uses an illustration. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." And so Jesus uses this illustration. He uses the wind, and he says, you know what, Nicodemus, you can't see the wind, but you can feel its presence when it comes by you. You can feel the breeze on your face. Sometimes the wind has a cleansing process as it blows pollutants away and blows them to clean the air. Sometimes that wind will uproot trees that may have deep roots. Sometimes it will destroy buildings. Sometimes it does things that we would deem as bad, and sometimes it does things that we deem as good, but it doesn't change the fact that the wind's there even though we can't see it. We see the results, but we can't see the wind. So Jesus is trying to help him to understand the spiritual reality by giving him a physical example. Verse number 9, "Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? I can't get it." Verse number 10, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" That had to be a cutting question. Here was a man who was responsible for teaching people. And he says, you're a leader, you're a master of Israel, but you can't understand the spiritual realm. The need to be born again. You're trusting too much in the mechanics of the Jewish religion. Verse number 11, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I've showed you things. I've explained it to you, but you're not getting it. Verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? I can't go any deeper until you get past this one point, is what he's saying. 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. This is just a side note, but there is an admission here by Jesus Christ of his deity. Jesus didn't hide his deity, but here is just another outworking of that deity. He said, no man can ascend into heaven but he that came down, and that's me, I'm the Son of Man. And then he says this, which is in heaven. He was standing physically right in front of Nicodemus, but at the same time he was standing physically in front of Nicodemus, he made the proclamation, I am in heaven. Do you see that? Jesus was just continuing this, trying to introduce Nicodemus to this concept that there is more than a physical realm. There is a spiritual realm. We have Jesus' omnipresence in this verse. Verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And he relates back to a story that Nicodemus was quite familiar with as the children of Israel marched through the wilderness and they rebelled against God and God judged them with fiery serpents and God told Moses to make a serpent out of brass and put it on a pole and lift it up, and the people that were in their tents that had been bitten by these serpents had a choice to make. There was a serpent on a pole in the center of camp, and if a person had been bitten and they were dying because of the bite of those serpents, they could choose to turn and to look to that brazen serpent upon that pole and live, or they could refuse to look and die. There was a choice to be made. Verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is not like the children of Israel in the wilderness who looked and received their physical life back to health. This goes beyond that, Nicodemus. This is spiritual truth. You can have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's like those Israelites who stayed in their tent. They were dying and will die in a matter of minutes, but they had an option of stepping out that tent door and looking to that brazen serpent upon the pole. They had the choice. They could either die in their own condemnation, or they could look to the one that was hanging on that pole and receive life. Only this time, it's Jesus and it's eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word this morning. We ask that you would open our eyes, open our minds. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will have freedom to work and move this morning. Lord, would you be with my weak, stammering tongue? Lord, and would it just simply be your vessel this morning? And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in the hearts of those that are here. And Lord, if there are individuals that are under the sound of my voice who are unsaved this morning, they have never looked to Jesus Christ in complete faith, Father, would you please bring them to Christ this morning? May they surrender, repent, and turn to Jesus Christ and walk out of here having been born again. And Father, we pray that if there is someone listening or watching online, Father, that likewise, if they've never accepted Christ as their Savior, they would see the truth of the gospel this morning and accept Christ as their Savior and be born again. These things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's go back and look into this verse. There are some things that I want us to see in this verse. I want us to begin with the words, for God. I want to talk about this God. You see, this is not a God. This is the one true God. We need to understand who this is. who this is that is referred to in verse number 16, who gave his only begotten Son. Who is this God? This is the all-powerful creator, sustainer of the earth. This is no ordinary man-made God. And let me throw this in for our period of time, Americans. This is not a president. This is not a governor. This is not a senator. This is not any powerful earthly leader or ruler that we're talking about. This is the creator of the world. This is the individual who made you. This God is the God that loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That's who this is. Exodus 20, verse 11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord, Jehovah, made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is." That is the God that's being talked about here. Revelation 22:13 says, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. This is the individual that began all things. This is the God who will end all things. This is the God who is the first, the God who is the last. This is everything God." This is the God that's being talked about in John 3:16. He is the all-powerful creator and sustainer. And I want you to notice in the very first verse of the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God." There is no attempt to prove God. There is just a statement that he exists. That is the God of John 3:16. In the last book of the Bible, near the very end of that book, we have the claim, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And this book is, from beginning to end, a story about our Savior, Jesus Christ, God the Father, and his plan to save us from our own sin. From the first book to the last book, that is the God that we're talking about. So this is no ordinary man-made God of John 3:16. This is the one that made you. You know, this earth is just a speck. I'm going to put up a picture here. No, I'm sorry. I jumped ahead of myself. Let me look at another verse. Colossians 1:16. I want you to notice what this verse says. It says, "For in him," or "by him," "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." I want you to notice in this verse of Scripture that all things were created by this mighty God of John 3:16. He is the creator of the physical world. He is the creator of the spiritual world. All of it was created by him. He created not just the physical, but the spiritual part of man too. The part that we don't see with our human eyes. As a matter of fact, in Zechariah 12:1, the Bible says this, "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him." Do you see that? Who gave you your human spirit? God did. God gave you. He formed the spirit of man within him. If you're here this morning without accepting Christ as your Savior, that spirit lies dead and dormant within you. And the only one that can quicken that is Jesus Christ. But he is the one that formed it and put it within you. That is the God of John 3:16. By the way, that eliminates the teaching of reincarnation. And we've got some folks in here with us this morning from India. And no doubt with backgrounds in Hinduism, but we need to understand that that whole thing is a lie of this reincarnation. And it's not just in India. This is a false teaching that has become very popular in the United States with the New Age movement and those sorts of things. This idea of your spirit being recycled from one person to another. And let me tell you, there is an aspect of it that for an individual who loves the mysterious and the magical, they can be drawn to that. But it is a lie straight out of hell, because God is the individual that formed your spirit. And he's the only one that can save it. This earth is just a speck. I just want to put this picture up here to cause us to think for just a moment. This earth is just a speck in the vastness of the universe. but yet it is fashioned for life like no other planet. Think about this for just a moment. Maybe your mind doesn't operate this way, but I want you for just a moment to think about Earth in light of other planets that we may see within our own solar system. It is the only planet that is designed for life. This is the only planet that Jesus Christ came to save the inhabitants. God sent His only begotten Son to save you and me. This planet was created and fashioned by a loving God who gave us everything that we need to live a happy, fulfilled life. Think about that in light of creation. I think about creation and I'm reminded that God created man in innocence. God put man in a perfect environment. God created him a helpmeet to partner with him in the work that God had called him to do and placed him in that garden to do, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. This loving Creator fashioned him, made him to enjoy his work and to fellowship with himself. What more could a man ask for? He gave them to each other so that they could rear children to love God. And it is here that God instituted the family. And again, understanding the truth of God eliminates the possibility of sodomy as being an acceptable lifestyle. It is not an acceptable lifestyle. God defined the family for us all the way back from the very beginning of creation. And in discussing God's plan for the family, the prophet Malachi asks this question in his little book, why did God take two and make them one? He's referring to a husband and a wife. Why did God take two and make them one flesh? And then he answers his own question by saying this, that he might seek a godly seed. Do you hear the answer to the question? Because when God brings a man and a woman together, it is for the purpose of producing a godly seed. He's saying that two become one, husband and wife, so that they can rear children to be godly and love the Lord. It's one of the purposes of marriage. I praise God for the increased children's attendance that we have in this ministry. It is not going unnoticed. And we're working toward more children's ministries to help those families that have young children. But if you have children at home and you're not rearing them to be godly, you are not fulfilling this part of your God-given responsibility. I don't know how else to say it. I need to say it straight up because we need to hear these things. God has given you a responsibility to rear your children to be godly. Now, I'm not saying rear them to be good. I'm saying rear them to be godly. There is a difference. Now, if you're godly, you're going to be good, but there is a possibility that your children could grow up to be good citizens and not be godly, right? I see it all the time. I see it all the time. A child that grows up, gets an education, gets a good job, pays taxes, is a good citizen, but is not godly in his heart. God says, I made two one so that I could seek a godly seed. One generation teaching another. Well, in the midst of this perfect, loving environment that God placed man rebelled. Man rebelled and sinned against God by disobeying His command. And Adam, as the head of the human race, plunged all of mankind into sin. And now you and I sin by choice because it is in our nature. As it is in the nature of a serpent to strike its prey and to bring it to its death, so it is in your nature to sin against a holy God. Understand how deep-rooted your sin nature is. Let me give you an illustration. A man can choose to avoid certain pitfalls in life by the choices he makes. For example, a man can avoid the pitfalls of alcoholism by choosing to never take the first drink and thus never becoming an alcoholic. A man could choose to do that, right? A man has the ability to make that choice, but a man cannot choose to avoid his sin nature. It is as much a part of him as his DNA. It is in us. You know, Brother D'Oyly, with his Jamaican descent, maybe tall, dark, and handsome. I said maybe. Tall, dark, and handsome. And I, with my hillbilly descent, may be not so tall, not so dark, and not so handsome. We may be as different as night and day physically. But one thing we have in common is the sin nature that links us both to our father Adam and then condemns us before a holy God. He and I have that as much in common as you and I do. Every individual in this room. But I also, on the flip side of that coin, want to say praise God that we also have in common the salvation that was purchased for us by Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. Don't look at the person next to you this morning and think you're pretty good compared to them. You may or may not be, but that's not the point. You need to look at God Almighty and realize that you are a sinner in light of His holiness. That's where we're at. This loving God. This God of John 3:16, who so loved His world, is a God who is holy in His nature, and He is a God of justice. Understand that with me this morning. He is perfect in His love, but He is also perfect in His justice, and sin has consequences. Sin cannot go unpunished. It cannot. God would not be a perfect judge or even a loving God if He did not enforce justice. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. God is holy in His nature. Let me just give us some verses to think about. Exodus 15:11 says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" That's our God. That's the God of John 3:16. He is glorious in holiness. Psalm 93 and verse 5. "Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever." God is holy. Psalm 96 and verse number 9 says this. "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." By the way, we've got two verses up there that tell us we need to fear before the Lord. We do need to fear before the Lord. How was it that it was stated in the book of Acts? Don't fear him who can hurt the body and then after that has no more else to do. He can kill the body. A man can kill another man. But that's the extent of it. We need to fear the one who holds our soul in His hand. That's Almighty God. Fear Him. In Deuteronomy 26, verse number 15. It says, "Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven." And I want you to notice again that God's habitation is holy. No sin can enter into God's presence. Yet this God, who is holy in His nature and just, is a God who loved. This boggles my mind. I want you to look how John put it in the book of 1 John chapter 3. He says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." How could this be? How could sinners stand in the presence of a holy God and even be called the sons of God? How could it happen? Well, that brings us to this phrase right here. He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son. Why did God have to give His Son? As a sacrifice. And as I read through here, that caused me to think of this question. Why did God give His Son as a sacrifice? Why? And I'm going to tell you this morning because it's the only way that you and I can have our sins forgiven. We would perish without Jesus Christ. Do we understand that? We would perish without Him. If we did not have Jesus Christ, we would perish. And I got to ask why we would perish. But I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 3, where Paul writes about the gospel. He says this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ died for us. He didn't die for His own sins. He died for mine. He died for yours. Why was that necessary? Why was it necessary that Jesus would have to come and would have to die in our place? Well, to find the answer to that question, I want you to go with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, please. In Psalm 22, we have this great psalm of Jesus Christ, the suffering Savior. I've preached from this psalm a couple times, and I'm sure I'll do it again before my time here is over. But this psalm begins in verse number 1 by saying this: my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" This is a prophecy that applies to Jesus Christ on the cross, right? We understand that. And Jesus is asking, "Why have you forsaken me? Why does it seem that you're not hearing me when I cry out?" Verse number 2, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent." We understand that God the Father heard Jesus' prayers, and Jesus even stated it at least once while he was on this earth. He said, "Father, I thank you that you hear me, but for the sake of those around me, I'm praying this." And he taught even in his prayer. This is replying to Jesus Christ on the cross. "Why, God, why?" And then he answers the question in verse number 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." There's the answer. God, why have you forsaken me? Because he's holy. God, why are my words so far from you and you can't hear my roaring? Because God is holy. Why is it that I can cry in the daytime and you don't hear me, and I cry in the night season and you're silent? Why is it, God? Because you are holy, and Jesus Christ was bearing the sins of the world. God could not look upon his own son because he had your sin on him and my sin on him. That's why. That's why. This Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, the one that created all things, came to earth to die in our place. And he who knew no sin became sin for us. I can't get my mind wrapped around that. You want to talk about a love that we can't understand, a love that we don't deserve. God is a holy God of justice. He must require punishment for the sin of man, but because God is a God of love, he provided a way for that judgment to be paid for us. God the Son became man and died in our place. What amazing love. We sang a hymn this morning, and part of that hymn went like this: "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I don't get it." But praise God, he did, right? You are a sinner in need of a Savior. That's why God gave. God gave because you needed it. God gave because you are a sinner in need of a Savior. You know, in a society that floods us with self-image helps, and, you know, the inner strength idea, all of these things, and even the spark of divinity that lies within all of mankind, all of that is a bunch of bunk. It goes against the Bible. It is not this all this self-image and this inner strength and this spark of divinity. And in the midst of all of this, the gospel becomes an unpopular message. It grates against our pride. But until we come to this point where we realize our desperate, lost condition, we never truly understand our need for a Savior. Talked to a man the other day who believed that God will let him into heaven because he's a good person. All this self-image focus in our society, all the focus on inner strength, all of these things has confused things and made the gospel undesirable. But it is still the answer to the longing of the human soul. It is the only thing that can purge us of our sin. And let me say this morning that some of us in this room have heard this message for so many times that we can kind of click it off. And we've gotten pious in our own religious maturity, and some of us just need to get on our knees and thank God for saving our unworthy soul, don't we? We need to get a renewed appreciation for what God has done for us. And by the way, my friend, this is the answer for those people that are outside of these walls that are searching for peace. This is it, and you and I have it. We've got the answer to their questions. God gave His only Son. We need a Savior. I want you to see what some folks in Scripture said, even good people, once they got a glimpse of God. Do you remember the book of Job? Do you remember at the beginning how God said to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? There is none like him." And then God gives him a four-point commendation. When God finally does appear to Job and speaks to Job, Job says this about himself: "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isn't that interesting that God looked at Job and said, "There is no man like this man. This man loves me. This man is true to me. This is a godly man." And yet Job himself, in the presence of God, says, "I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes." The Apostle Paul said, "What shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm tired of this sinful flesh. I live in a sin-cursed earth, and I abhor myself." Isaiah got a glimpse of God, the great prophet that wrote the book of Isaiah, the great prophet that God used in so many ways, that gave us so many things to read and to praise God about, said this when he came into the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, "When I saw the Lord high and lifted up and sitting upon the throne," and he describes the scene in heaven, and then he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Later in the book, Isaiah chapter 64, he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." You can be as righteous as you try to be, but it is as filthy rags before God. And let me say that we need Jesus Christ's righteousness. Our righteousness isn't going to get us to heaven. Isaiah 53 gives us a very vivid description of our Savior and His substitutionary death. It says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid upon Him the iniquity of us all." Praise God that Jesus Christ took our sins. If you think you're a pretty good person, and that Jesus is just going to make your life a little bit better, and that's the only way you approach your salvation, you've missed the point. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. And so am I. And praise God that God gave. He gave His only begotten Son. And then we have this phrase: "Whosoever believeth in Him." Jesus came to offer you the righteousness that you can never attain on your own. He came to pay your sin debt and offer you His righteousness. Romans 3:23 says this: "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe." That's the righteousness we need. You know, when Peter preached about the coming of Jesus Christ, he said this in Acts chapter 10 in verse number 43. He said, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." In the book of John chapter 1 in verse number 12, John writes this: "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." These are amazing promises. Whosoever believeth in him. This is personal, but yet it's far reaching. And I want you to notice here that it is personal. Adam and Eve were not the only ones to rebel against God, right? The Bible tells us that all have sinned. Every single man, every single woman has disobeyed God. I've lied, I have stolen, I have rebelled against God's commands, and I deserve punishment, and I am very aware of that, and so do you. But God says, "I can believe in Jesus Christ and receive forgiveness and have eternal life." This is not a belief in the existence of God. The devils believe and tremble. They know God exists. This is not even a belief that Jesus came and died. There are many people that believe that Jesus came and died, and they themselves have never accepted Christ, and they're going to die and go to hell. But this is a belief that Jesus did for you what you could not do for yourself, and that apart from Him, you are on your way to hell. That is what this is all about. A belief that He can and will save your unworthy soul if you turn to Him in repentance. It is that personal. Every individual can accept this gift that God has offered us. But it's also far-reaching. It is far-reaching. Whosoever. Because anyone can accept this gift of everlasting life. God put no restrictions on who can believe. Do you realize that the only qualification for believing in Jesus Christ and receiving forgiveness for your sins is to be a sinner? Do you qualify? We all do. Praise God for this promise. It is far-reaching. Every man and woman was created with a God-shaped void, and many have tried to fill that void with all sorts of things. Men have tried drugs, they've tried alcohol, they've tried relationships, they've tried immorality, they've tried money, they've tried success, they've tried power, but none of these things can remove the blight of sin from a man's soul, not a single one of those. Some people even think that being a moral person will please God and earn their way to heaven. Do you realize that trying to please God with morality will not work? You can be a moral person and trust your good works will outweigh your bad works when you get to heaven, but you will die and be eternally mistaken. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You see, no one can take the punishment of sin for you but Jesus Christ. I cannot pay for your sin. I have to pay for my own. You can't pay for mine. You have to pay for your own. But there is one individual, the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, who became flesh, who lived a sinless life. He was God and He was man, 100% both. And He came to this earth and He died in your place. He died in my place. He was the only one who could take the punishment of sin for you and me. And praise God, He came. Only Jesus could. He died for our sins. God the Father showed His approval of God the Son's sacrifice when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. It was God's stamp of approval. He was the perfect payment for our sins. Now back to John 3:16, if you would look there with me again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish, that have everlasting life. There's only two options. There's only two. Just these two. To perish or to have everlasting life. Look at verse number 18 again with me. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You know what, if you are here this morning or under the sound of my voice and you have never placed your faith 100% on Jesus Christ to save your soul, you are already condemned. You may walk away and say, "I choose to do nothing." But if you choose to walk away and do nothing, you have already made a choice. There are only two options. You either perish because you're already condemned, or you accept Christ and receive eternal life. Just these two options. You see, everlasting life is life forever in the presence of our loving God who created us. And when we come face to face with the truth of the gospel, we have a choice to make. We either accept or reject. To reject is to stay in your condemned state. To accept is to acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that you cannot save yourself. You must place your faith in Jesus Christ and acknowledge that He died for you. And He did for you what you could not do for yourself. He paid for your sin and purchased your salvation. He took your hell for you. Is it no wonder that this is one of the most popular verses in the Bible? It is packed full of truth, and it affects us for all of eternity. And let me say this. To those of us who believe, it is full of hope. Praise God for it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a time of invitation. If you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know that you're on your way to heaven when you die. Would you find me after the service or someone that is part of our church who can take the Bible and show you how you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven? It can be settled today. God has already provided the way. You have to exercise the faith. You have to be willing to give up your own efforts or attempts to save yourself and place your faith completely in what Christ did for you. Would you take care of that today?